We read from the Word of God as we find it in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans. We read the last part of 7 and the first part of 8. Starting to read at verse 18 of chapter 7. In verses 18 through 20, the apostle is inspired to explain why we do the evil that we do not want to do. And then in verses 21 and 22, why we fail to do the good that we want to do. 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead indeed because of sin. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, and this, in my edition of the King James, is a capitalized spirit, and it should not be. It's a lowercase spirit. That's our spirit versus the flesh. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And here's our text. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We stop in our reading there and pray God's blessing. Verses 15 and 16 serve as our text. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we see an implication of the work of that Spirit that was poured out on the church in the truth that we treat today, Romans 8:15-16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That which we receive is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, but in the context here, it would better be said, we have received the Spirit of the Son. And having received the Spirit of the Son, we then become sons and daughters of God. And now remember, there is no more lofty, no more beautiful, no more accurate identification of those who have been given to Christ than this: child of God. It's an expression we use frequently. Just like we call God Father frequently, Christ Lord frequently. We use the word covenant frequently. Let us not let the frequency of our use make us lose the sense of the powerful truth that's being taught us in that little name, child of God. That's God's identification of us. Or better, more pointedly, that's God's identification of you. If God identifies you that way, then don't you think differently, and don't you let what others think or what you think other people think or what you do or do not do but should have done tell you who you are. Let God tell you. And he does it with the Spirit of his Son, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. The assuring witness of the Spirit is the theme that we've taken, but we've added one other word. The assuring witness of the Spirit, sonship. Sonship, well, so many times in the King James it's translated son, but the Greek word, which can be translated son, can also be translated child or children. And that's what we want to see. So, the assuring witness of the Spirit, children of God. First of all, the cry, Abba, Father. Secondly, the realization that that ability to cry it, to say it, comes from the presence of the Spirit. And then thirdly, we want to look at the assurance that is ours because the Spirit does a work with our spirit. Witnesses. So the cry, the ability that arises from the presence of the Spirit, and then the assurance that's ours because the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. The cry. It's a cry. It's not a song. It's not a commandment, an admonition or an exhortation to do it. It's stated as a statement of fact. This is what happens. This is what's done. We cry. What do we cry? Abba, Father. That's the same word. The same word. One is Chaldean and the other is Greek. Abba, Chaldean, Father rises out of the Greek. But they both are the same word, just in a different language, both meaning Father. It is interesting and significant to see how this Abba Father expression is used in the Bible. And it was rather enlightening to me. Here, we're crying it. But if you go to Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, Jesus said it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he just said to his disciples in verse 34 of Mark 14, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Christ cried this. Then, in Galatians 4, I might have read it too fast and didn't appreciate the exact wording. In Galatians chapter 4, we read this. While we're before Christ comes, the church is, as it were, children. They're heirs. They're going to be the heir. They're going to be the master, but they're not there yet. They're just an heir yet. They don't possess it. They're still children. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, of children. Now listen, verse 6, Galatians 4. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Not us, but the Spirit. The Spirit cries, Abba, Father. So Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane cries it. The Spirit itself cries, Abba, Father. And now, in our text, it's worded, we cry, Abba, Father. To cry that, what does those words indicate? It indicates that the relationship, love that word. You gotta love it. That's what we mean by covenant. Relationship. That the relationship which God himself established with those that he gave in election to his Son, the relationship of that God establishes with those who fell in Adam, but God selected some and gave them to his Son. that the description of that relationship between God, the holy God, with those fallen but given to his Son is of such a nature that he is their Father and they are then his children. They are born of God. That's what a father, child, born of God. In some way, there's a birth that gave them their existence. And they have that relationship. They have the knowledge that that relationship implies greatest care, fervent love, tender love of the Father to the children. And that the children are conscious of their Father's love. And it's not just them. It's not just me. It's not just one to the Father. But it's us to the Father. It's not just I am an only child to the Father. I am among many brethren and sistern. I'm a part of a family, not only with the Father, but with each other. So then we have this question. Do we speak this way of him? Do we cry it? Now, the reference and the indication of the expression cry means this is not a song yet. That's what it will be in heaven. Although there are moments when this is a song already yet for us here on earth. But the primary indication of the word cry is that it's a spontaneous cry. You don't sit down and you write down some notes and you think about what you just wrote, some dogmatic thought, and then, okay, yes, I'm going to say Father. No, this cry is a spontaneous cry, a cry of faith, a cry of love, a cry of hope, a cry of longing, a cry which indicates deep emotion, which expresses a fervency and an earnestness. Yes, it can be whispered, but the nature of a cry is that it's more than a whisper. When Corey held that baby for the first time, when Ed and Chris got a report this past week, we cry. Abba, Father. It doesn't have to be as traumatic as those events. It can be all kinds of circumstances in our lives that make us, here it is again, look up and we see Father. Most wonderful thing, Father. But we're crying out of need. We're aware that we delight in and want to have that relationship very firmly established. We want to live in the consciousness of that, and in the consciousness of that relationship that He established is what makes us express this. Think of Jesus. When Jesus said, Abba, Father, what was His circumstances? He was crying for help. But He cried to Him because He knew He loved Him. Now again, just like all of our activities of obedience, we have a small beginning. But it's a real beginning. The cry. The reality of our ability to cry, our ability to see God in that kind of a relationship with us, is because, the text says, we have received the Spirit. We've received the Spirit. That's an activity of God. We are passive. We don't receive the Spirit because we've done something to earn Him. We don't receive that Spirit because some hands have been laid on us. We don't receive that Spirit because we've done something in obedience to deserve that Spirit. We did nothing. We're passive. But the activity of the Spirit, who is alive, He's life, the activity of that Spirit is that He gives us the ability to be active. Passive in the receiving, but the very nature of the Spirit that we receive without doing anything is that He's the one who works in us the desire to do that which is right, and the desire not to do that which is wrong. He works, and we become active. He makes us active. We've received the gift of the Spirit. What about that Spirit? Very clearly, the text wants to emphasize, this is not the spirit of bondage to fear. The nature of this Spirit is that He does not want us to live trembling. He doesn't put us in bondage, in chains. When we're afraid of God, only afraid of Him, then we're in chains. We're bound. When we're not sure, what is His relationship? When we wonder, when we doubt whether He could. Well, there's no times that we don't doubt whether He did. Why would He? But the Spirit witnesses. With our spirit, we are. We are. So now, does that Spirit do more than witness to us that we are the children of God? Yes, absolutely. That Spirit opens our eyes to our own sins and sinfulness. The Spirit shows to us the holiness of God. And the closer that we get to the light of the glory of God, the darker is the shadow of our own sin. And we see just how horrible that activity, that forgetfulness, that sin was and is. And then we are able to see, like Paul did, and we do, as we read from Romans chapter 7, that sinfulness, that law that's in my flesh, that's in my members, against which I have to war all of my life long. That's my eyes opening to not other people's, but my sins and my sinfulness. So I see them. The Spirit does that. But the Spirit also shows us, I gave you to my Son. the reality of the relationship that's formed when God gives us to Jesus. And don't miss that when Jesus, in that sacerdotal prayer, the night in which he was betrayed, he didn't talk about the elect. He didn't speak of it in an objective, doctrinal way. He spoke of the elect as those whom thou hast given me, those that the Father gave to me, those that the Father gifted to me. Tight, united in Christ and with him. What does he say? What does the Spirit do? Not a spirit of to fear, though he shows us our sin, it's not to make us scared and frightened. Listen to some other verses in this book of the Bible. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This Spirit tells us where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This Spirit tells us in 6 verse 17, God be thanked, ye were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. A statement of a reality, an accomplished fact. Chapter 7, we read already, but don't forget verses 1 and 2, having just finished up with that conflict, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. There's a law in my mind, there's a law in my members. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death that's in my members. That's the idea. The Spirit is identified as a spirit of adoption. Adoption, we understand to be the activity of a husband and a wife to take a child of somebody else and to bring them into their home and give them their name, give them everything they have, give them the rights and privileges of being their child and their heir. Loving them. Giving them love. Spiritual adoption is all of that plus. Plus, the Almighty God changing our genetics, our spiritual genetics. Earthly parents can't do that. That child is never going to look like them. The child may take on some of the mimics and characteristics and actions and the way in which the parents speak, the language of the parents. But they cannot change the genetics. God works in us. He makes us a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1. And he so changes us by giving to us rebirth. Earthly parents cannot have that child be reborn. Regeneration is rebirth. Or born from above. Because Jesus explains in John 3 to Nicodemus, the Spirit, which is like the wind, which blows where it listeth. You know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth, but that Spirit works a change, a real change in the being of those that God has given to His Son. This election is something that God determined as an activity of His love in predestination. Ephesians 1, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. He works that adoption, Galatians 4, by the Spirit within us. So the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father, works that in us. So we cry, Abba, Father. He realizes that plan in predestination by working it out, effecting it, effectually accomplishing the reality. So now, we teach our children, when they're really young, and they pray to God their Father, and they know how to recite the Lord's Prayer. But as we hear them recite, and as we hear them sing, we're praying. Work, please, Father, the reality of that relationship. And they come more and more over a period of time to the consciousness, because there's a work of that Spirit. They're totally unconscious of the presence of the Spirit. They need this kind of a passage of Scripture to open their eyes and our eyes to the reality. That's what's happening. The Spirit of the Son is working in me. So I realize I'm a child, a son, and a daughter of that God who created everything, who calls the things that are not as if they were, and He's got the ability to call the things that are not as if they were in every single one of those given Him, given to the Son by the Father. He realizes that adoption. He works it. And then that Spirit works. Now, I'm going to use scripture verses, concepts, words. He prompts, He urges, He leads, He causes us to love Him, to love each other, to long for His fellowship and communion. He works in us so we seek to do that which is pleasing in His sight. He works in us so that we grieve when we grieve the Spirit, when we don't do that which is pleasing in His sight. The Spirit gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father. Now, how does He do that? Third point. He does that by witnessing. Our assurance comes because the Spirit witnesses with our spirit. We don't deduce the Spirit of adoption by applying the various tests to ourselves. But there is a reality to this, that the confessions use the word feel. Now, you've heard me minimize feelings. We're not supposed to be controlled by our feelings. Our feelings are not the source of truth. Nevertheless, there's a reality that is what we call love. And it's an emotion. It's a feeling that the Spirit works within us, a subjective feeling that goes deeper than just our intellect. Agape is what God commands of us, but phileo is a part of agape. It's not different and separate from. And that phileo is what made you say, I want her and I want him. You later may wonder, what did I see and why was that? But you can't deny that there were those feelings. So the Spirit works. He works witnessing. He gives us something that's deeper than our intellect to convince us, and it's the consciousness of the fact, the consciousness of the fact that we have been adopted by God. The Spirit does that. How? How does that generate it in us? One, the Spirit always works with, listen carefully, the Spirit always works with Jesus. The Word. Now in our heads, those two are, Jesus is a person and the Word is Scripture. No, don't do that. The Word is Jesus, but Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus was the one who said, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Comforter. Jesus called him the Spirit of Truth. Then in John 16, verse 13, after he said, He is the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. He said this, for he will guide you into all truth, for, because, he will not speak of himself. The Spirit doesn't want attention brought to himself. He doesn't want us to focus on, do I have the Spirit? The Spirit speaks of the one who sent him. The Spirit is the instrument that Jesus uses to work within us the consciousness of our union to Jesus. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall the Spirit speak, and he will show you things to come. He works through the Word, convincing us that what we hear is true. And it starts with that simple reality, the ability to believe that the Jesus that we heard when we were tiny little kids, and when asked, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Never seen him, right? But I believe in him, becomes this kind of a reality, that we know that he was an historical man, lived in Canaan. But we also know and are given to believe that that man was God. And then we hear him say, and whosoever believeth in him, that God gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son. Whosoever believeth in that Son of God shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit gives us that ability. He doesn't give it to everybody. So that just as we read here in Romans 8, they are not subject to the law of God, neither can be. There are some who can't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then if you can,
Don't say why. Say thanks. I've received something I don't deserve. I am able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what made his life so perfect, that he had righteousness left over to give to all of us. And that's what made his death so powerful, that he could bear hell for all of his people, as many as the stars in the heaven for multitude. The Spirit takes the contents of God's word and applies it to our hearts. That's how he witnesses to us with, from the Bible. And as we read from the scriptures about God's relationship to his children, then that conviction rides and resides within us. It warms, feels. It warms the heart. It moves us so that just as a child is aware of his parent, we're aware of our Father. And so it can be said, because the Spirit performs that witnessing through the Word, that the closer we are to the Bible, to the Scriptures, to the revelation of God, to the Word, the more we will have the assurance of our childhood. But the Spirit also works in the body. While the Spirit works effectually in us, in our hearts, he works, the Spirit was poured out on the church as a whole. In a sense, the Spirit was not given to me individualistically or as an individual, but as a part of the body. There's a mystery there. For that Spirit is given to us through and by means of the church, as it's the instrument that God uses to present the preaching of the word. How shall they preach except they be sent by that church? And because the Spirit is not mocked, the Spirit works in the way of the church, and the Spirit works in the way of sanctification. When I and when you forget God, we're busy in our other things. I'm not experiencing that relationship. But then he can come very suddenly and he hits me and he gets my attention. And then I cry, Father, help. Father, I need thee. That's the Spirit. So when we're not walking in sanctification, when we're deliberately disobedient, we are not going to have the consciousness of that relationship. I'm a child and he's my Father. That's why sometimes we tremble, because we're scared, we're embarrassed, we don't want anybody to find out. We're not thinking about our relationship. We're thinking about our sin. We're thinking about ourselves in relationship to other people. Disobedience, lack of sanctification, no consciousness. The Spirit's not mocked, so that we have it all the time. There's the reality of the relationship. Nothing breaks that relationship, but we're not always going to experience it unless we're walking in the awareness of that relationship established in election. God gave me to Jesus. I believe Jesus is God's Son. There's the consciousness. Then we cry, Abba. And then we have an assurance. Blessed assurance.
Now read again those verses out of Romans and other parts of Scripture. I was a slave of sin, but now by the grace of God, I'm a slave of righteousness. I'm a child of the King. Who are you? Don't give me your name, the name your parents gave you. Who are you? The Spirit tells you, we am a child of God. Amen. Our Father, bless this word as only thou art able, and work in us a returning love for that relationship of love. For Jesus' sake, amen.